In your bulletin, you'll find a beautiful card that speaks of our Christmas festival 2 weeks from tonight, as well as our Christmas Eve service, and it's designed for you to give to friends and family members that you'd want to invite to join us as we come and worship Christ like those children did. Here before me, I have our Advent candle. Every Christmas, we come to light the Advent candle. There are four of them around the outside, representing the four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. And Advent means coming, and it has the idea of anticipation. We will light one candle a week as we anticipate the coming of Christ and say, Lord, come into our hearts. The middle candle is what we call the Christ candle. It's white, and we'll be lighting it on Christmas Eve service. And the four purple candles, representing the royalty of Christ, he's come to be our king, we'll be lighting each one of them each week beginning today. So I'd like you to turn in your Bibles or take your message notes, same thing, and we're going to look at the scripture reading for the first Advent candle. It's taken from Micah, the Old Testament, where the Old Testament prophet, hundreds of years before it happens, predicts that Bethlehem will be the place that the Prince of Peace, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, will be born. And I'd like you to read it out loud with me just before I light the first Advent candle. So will you stand with me, please? These verses will also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible or you didn't get a bulletin with the message notes in them. We're going to begin with verse 2 of Micah 5 and read to the first part of verse 5. All together, please. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. And he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Amen? And he will be their peace. And so we say to our King born, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, come among us and light the fire of your grace and love in us as we light this Advent candle, remembering that you came to our world. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. I love tables, and so I have one of them in front of me. In fact, we're calling this the Christmas table this morning. It has a wonderful Christmas tree right here. In fact, when we think of images of Christmas, many of us, we think perhaps of a Christmas tree before any other, the evergreen, the eternal life, just all of these things that the Christmas tree represents to us of what Jesus brought to us. However, I think at Christmas, one of the great symbols of our celebration of Christmas is not just the Christmas tree, but the Christmas table. Now, the Thanksgiving table we more associate with food. When I think of Thanksgiving table, I think turkey. Wonderful. I enjoyed a great turkey dinner this year again. But when I think of the Christmas table, whether it be turkey or ham or whatever we may be eating, I actually think a little bit more of family. Now, some of you may think that your family are a bunch of turkeys, but let's just set that aside for the moment, suspend judgment, and let's say that right here, this table at Christmas is what we will be pulling our seats up to as we celebrate a Christmas meal, most of us, with family. And around that, I have many wonderful memories of not only the presence with the tree earlier Christmas morning, but then later Christmas Day, this place of warmth, I think, that is warmer than any other part of a home, the place where we gather around table. All the way through Scripture, table represents not just the place of nourishing our bodies, but nourishing our emotions and our minds and our relationships. It's the place where we affirm and welcome others to table around us, which means that we in a unique way open our lives in fellowship to one another. And we certainly do that as family and friends as we sit at the Christmas table. When I was growing up, the Christmas table involved all generations. It involved my kid sisters, one of them probably still in a high chair, and it involved my cousins, of various ages, and it involved my parents were there and some of their brothers and sisters, my uncles and aunts, and then, of course, grandma and grandpa, grandparents, both sides often are around that Christmas dinner. It was a wonderful multi-generational event. You know, they say there's four ages to a human being. There's when you believe in Santa Claus. There's when you don't believe in Santa Claus. There's when you are Santa Claus. And there's when you look like Santa Claus. So there you go. Well, we had them all around our Christmas table. And, you know, it's not always easy being in a family like that because you got people who are, you know, when you're 8 years old and grandpa who's 80 years old, I mean, there's not a lot you have in common. Your lives are very, very different. And yet there's something rich about everybody from every generation coming to the Christmas table. We come to the table of worship every week, and I like that about Central Assembly, where you look around, we got as many 9-year-olds as 90-year-olds in the life of this church. We're very multi-generational in terms of who we are, and I understand some churches, and I think with good reason, for the sake of accomplishing their mission as God's given it to them, they find it easier to only focus on one or two generations, and so we have churches in our country that mainly are made up of senior adults. We have churches that are mainly made up of young adults. And we have churches like Bill Wilson in New York City who has 3,000 or 4,000 children that are mainly a part of his church, mainly children in his church. And so sometimes churches, for the sake of fulfilling their mission, focus on one age group. But we although it's a little harder to do church this way, because it takes a lot of us to come to the same table every week and accept one another. Some of us very different from each other generationally. And yet we come to that table. And this is what I love about the Christmas table. In fact, I've noticed the Christmas table. In fact, looking at the Christmas story through the lens of each one of the characters of the Christmas story coming to sit at the Christmas table, I realize do you realize the Christmas story is incredibly multi-generational? I mean, who do you usually think? Who do we usually associate Christmas with generationally? It's the children, right? The children. And at the table, of course, this season, we welcome the children because at the center of the Christmas story is not an adult, but a baby, the baby Jesus. A guy who says, you know, I was born at a very early age. And my mother was there. I'm going, oh, really? You see, that's how it all starts. Life starts with birth. And Jesus, the Son of God, was born for us, the children. So I'd like to invite Pastor Justin to come and find his seat right here at the Christmas table because he is our children's pastor. And Justin, by the way, also grew up as a child. It's wonderful. His mom, Linda, attends our church, and Justin grew up. He has pointed out to me in the multipurpose hall, which used to be a sanctuary, exactly where he used to sit many, many years ago as a little child. And some of you were his Sunday school teachers and his youth reps and all of this stuff. He turned out okay. But you know what? He is a fantastic children's pastor. And his wife, you know, just is an incredible partner. In fact, we don't know who is children's pastor some days. She's just so great. But we love Justin and Camille very much. And they've just had a baby themselves, little baby Aubrey. What a cute little baby that is. And so Justin's a children's pastor and learned to be a father and represents so well. He does a fabulous, we are so gifted and blessed to have someone of the capacity of Justin and Camille, who love kids. I've heard Justin pray for our children from his heart. He loves our children. They love him. And then he's also amazingly gifted. Not many people can do both, but he's also amazingly gifted as an organizational leader. He has hundreds of volunteers he coordinates under his oversight. Huge things on his plate every day. But he represents the children. The children were at the very center of the Christmas story because there is the baby Jesus. And children remind us that the Christmas table offers us a place for new birth. That's what we think of with the children. It's a place of new birth. Not new birth physically for us, but new birth spiritually. That somehow as Jesus came to our world, he didn't come in a flying saucer as an adult. He came in a virgin's womb as a baby. And he was born into our world. And the Lord said to Mary, he said, the Spirit of the Most High is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And the Spirit of the Most High is going to hover over you. And the one born in you will be the Son of God. And that happened physically, literally, when Jesus Christ, God's Son, was born. But you know, it's new birth. That's the way every one of us come into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, in fact, unless you become like a little child in faith, he wants us childlike always in faith, you can't enter the kingdom. And then he said, when you do come, it's not a matter of being more religious than you used to be, like attending church more or putting more in the offering. He said, becoming a Christian is a process that only the Holy Spirit can do. Just like it overshadowed Mary and Jesus was born within her. So spiritually, the same thing happens to us. The Spirit of God, when we ask Jesus to forgive our sin, come into our life, the Spirit of God comes into us, and Jesus says, like being born all over. It's like we become spiritual brand new babies inside. And this is why Jesus came to the earth. He says to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, he said, you're going to call his name Jesus. Because why? He'll save his people from their sin. He's come to save us from that which separates us from God, from our sin, and from God's judgment. And he has come to birth his life inside of us. Not just force us to church more often, but literally, we're born again inside. Isn't that incredible? Just like that young dad I talked to out in the lobby after second service last Sunday morning. He first came to an event that Pastor Justin helped to spearhead. It was on Halloween night, our harvest festival over here. He and his two children and wife, who'd lived just a few blocks over here in the community, they came to that and kind of taken by what happened and came back Sunday morning. And he's come several Sunday mornings since throughout November. And then last Sunday morning, he said, Pastor, people are telling me I should tell as many people as possible, including you. So I'm going to tell you, I gave my life to Jesus today. And then his eyes kind of welled up with tears, and he just said, God. See, I witnessed somebody just trying to describe what it means not to be more religious than you used to be, but to be born again. Listen, this is why Jesus came. At the Christmas table is a place for new birth if you need it this Christmas season. And he wants to change you from the inside out. And thank you, Justin, for so wonderfully caring for our children, who are such an important part. They're going to sing next Sunday night, as a matter of fact, such an important part of our Christmas celebration. Then, just moving up from the children, do you realize there were also young adults that were a part of the Christmas story? And the two most famous, although I'm sure there were shepherd boys who were children, and there were shepherd young adults, I'm sure of that, but the two most famous young adults were Mary and Joseph. In fact, Mary was probably still just a teenager. And Joseph could have been an older teenager himself at that point, if not in his early 20s. But Mary probably for sure was a teenager. And I want Pastor Mike to come. Pastor Mike oversees, in fact, we call him our Young Life and Family Ministries pastor. And as a part of his portfolio, he oversees our youth pastors. And they can't be with us, but there they are on the screen, Pastor Kyle on the left and Pastor Sherry on the right, two fabulous youth pastors. And they are with about 120 of our young people. That's why it looks a little more vacant in the middle part of the auditorium today. About 120 of our teenagers and youth leaders are at a retreat this weekend. Pastor Mike was there till late last night, got home late last night, and he was telling me there was the most unusual move of the Holy Spirit last night in our youth retreat. And teenagers, isn't that incredible? Teenagers. So he oversees our youth pastors who minister with our teenagers and at times, like a few weeks ago, speaks at youth and things. But he also oversees our adults. He works with Brian White in our college age ministry and then new community on Wednesday nights across the hall, which has doubled in size this last year and involves a lot of people in their 20s and 30s. And usually on a Sunday morning, he is at 9 o'clock. He's teaching a young professionals class over on Panera at National and Elm because we've run out of space here at 9 o'clock. And so he's just an amazing leader. I just love working with Pastor Mike. What a gift. And his wife, Daisy, down here, oversees our MOPS, Mothers of Preschooler Ministry. And their two little children, Chloe and Carson. What a great guy. This guy's living young adult life himself. And what amazes me is that when I look at the young adults in the Christmas story, I realize there's a place at the Christmas table not only for new birth, but there's a place for specific obedience. This is what has really hit me this year about Mary and about Joseph. It's a place of specific obedience because Mary says, after being visited by the angel, having absolutely stunning, unbelievable things said to her, that the long-awaited Messiah, she as a young, unmarried virgin would bear that Messiah in her womb. She asks her question, how can this be, and all the questions you and I would ask. But you know how she ends that conversation with the angel? She said, okay, be it to me, just as you will. Isn't that incredible? So be it to me, just as you will. I thought, what if God filled Springfield with thousands of teenagers that said to Jesus, be it to me according to your will. And Joseph, you know, the angel says, hey, I know this wasn't in your 5-year plan, but look, your unmarried fiance is having a baby, and you want to hide her because your friends aren't going to like you anymore. But this young, older teenager or young 20-something young man, when Jesus says, don't hide her, but take her publicly as your wife and live with her. In spite of all of the disruption to his life that would mean for the rest of his life, he said, the Bible says in Matthew 1, he did what the angel of the Lord told him and took Mary to himself. God, fill us with 20-somethings and 30-somethings. Fill our city with people who do precisely and specifically what the Lord asks us to do. Because once new birth happens, that's how we begin to cooperate with the continued work of the Holy Spirit. Well, Roger Staubach, who used to be that famous quarterback for the Dallas Cowboys football team and under Coach Landry, he said, you know what? He said, I rarely ever called a play all by myself as a quarterback. He said, it was Coach Landry. He called virtually every play, except for in cases of emergency where I had to make a decision on the spot, and even then, I had better not be wrong, as far as Landry was concerned. And he said, I know Landry was a genius to assess play action on the field from the sidelines, but he said, I was the quarterback. He said, my pride would tell me, I ought to call the shots for this team. After all, I'm the one out there. But he said, I had to check my ego in and had to get over my pride. And sometimes in Christian circles, we call that dying to ourselves. When a young adult dies to their self-will and their ego's insistence that they have to have the final word and caught all the shots. He said, well, I finally got over my pride in so many ways. When he said, I finally died to myself. He said, then I found that we had harmony. I had personally fulfillment. And most importantly, the team had victory when I learned the lessons of obedience. This is it, the lessons of obedience. So young adults, thank God for young adults who, in this Christmas story, who come to the Christmas table, and they just said, Lord, your way, not my way. And then after we visit the young adults, we realize that there are also around the Christmas table older adults. I'm in that age category. In fact, when I turned 50 just a few years ago, my youngest daughter says, well, Dad, how does it feel to be in the Middle Ages? And I go, when you put it that way, not so great. We have a wonderful pastor overseas, oversees a lot of our adult life in our church and more that, you know, 40s and 50s age group as well as beyond on both ends. But he's Pastor Craig, our connections pastor. Pastor Craig, will you come, please? Sitting by his wonderful wife, Trish, who leads our Adopt-A-Block ministry and is involved in so many other ways with people in our church and families and marriages, and Pastor Craig and their children. Oh, man. Carter, Cameron, Alexis. 10, 12, 15, you were telling me. You are in the double digits now. Time is slipping away from you in a serious way. But I want to thank Pastor Craig. What a great leader. I was here. He was a youth pastor when I came, and I had only been here a few weeks. And I noticed that Craig had a passion for two things. He was excellent at strategic planning, and he really had a passion for people to relationally connect in the church. And I knew that probably we needed to, that's where we needed to center him in terms of the future of the life of our congregation. And so he's been a great partner, both from strategic planning points of view, as well as just out there connecting, largely adults, connecting adults with one another. This is a huge, you know, we're right next door to the national headquarters of the Assemblies of God. And I just could tell right away that especially for people who don't have Assemblies of God backgrounds, we needed to be creating groups and structures and ministry teams for people like that to get connected, as well as people who have Assemblies of God background. I just watch him do this. And he's doing an amazing job helping with small groups, new members, getting people involved in ministries. A lot of the new ministries that started in the life of the church happened under Pastor Craig's oversight. And as I look at the older adults in the story, I think of course, of the shepherds. some of those shepherds who have been doing it for years and years. And they're 40 and they're 50 and shepherding's all their life from the time they were little shepherd boys and from the time they were shepherd young adults. Now they're the veteran shepherds, they're the master shepherds. And I think of the wise men. They've been a little bit on the younger age, but they were definitely get up in the middle of life. They were resourced and respected in such ways that they could take huge multi-month trips to other parts of the ancient world to come and worship the baby Jesus. And when I think of the place that's set for the older adults at the Christmas table, I think of a place of renewed hope. You see, it's hard to be in your middle ages. I'm finding that out. It can be depressing if you're not careful. Not because life's so bad, it's just that life's become so ordinary. It's like you already learned the skills of your trade and not that you don't want to keep growing, but it just doesn't bring you the exhilaration it used to. Now you, instead of what do? You start asking yourself those pesky questions like, who am I? And what am I about? And where's significance and purpose in my life? And it feels like you look back and you say, well, here I am. Some of my friends are way ahead of me and I'll never catch up at 55. So how do I feel about myself? And, you know, maybe there's some things I would have done differently. And you got to lie in bed awake thinking about those things. And it's easy to feel when you're in your middle age like you're in a rut. And you're sort of programmed and sequenced in. You're not going to major change your career at this point in your life. And kind of where you are is where you're probably going to be to the end. And you can feel like you're in a rut. It can be a little boring. You're really wrestling with what I didn't do that I should have done in the past, and what do I do now? And it can be boring and full of ruts and stuck middle age. And what I love about these middle-aged folks, like the wise men, like the shepherds, is that God breaks into their world with renewed hope. Like the little boy, the night before his dad was going to take him fishing, just hugged his dad and said, Dad, thank you for tomorrow. You know what? Some of us in our middle age condition have lost the thank you, Lord, for tomorrow. It just sort of, you know, we feel like we're spinning our wheels and we're not sure what the next steps are. And we're in a rut. But God comes. At the Christmas table, we can find a message like those shepherds heard. I mean, they were bored to death year after year, every day, another boring, dark night, taking care of stinky sheep. And all of a sudden, on that night, the heavens light up. And these angels say, this is your night for good news with great joy. Because God's broken in. You know, I believe even if you're in the Middle Ages, it's not too late for God to break in. New vision, new hope. I can just see those wise men. You know, they've been waiting and waiting and time's ticking away. And suddenly they see the star that indicates that of renewed hope. Maybe when they saw that star being the sign of the coming of the King of Israel, you know, their hope was just lit aflame, so much so that they were willing to take the biggest trip of their life in order to come and worship this new Christ child. I want to tell you, if you're in your middle ages, entertain the possibility that God might crash in on you this season with new hope. Dare to get excited about tomorrow again. Even if you don't see you tomorrow, like most of the Christmas characters in their middle ages didn't particularly see a great tomorrow until they saw the star and they heard the angels and something crashed in on their world. We go from, of course, the young adults to the senior adults. Oh, Pastor Hubert, you got to come. We appreciate Pastor Hubert. Glenda, his wonderful wife, is so involved in ministry with her. Pastor Hubert oversees pastoral care, but also all of our wonderful senior adults. You got some fans out there, Pastor Hubert. Someone did say to me, Friday night, it was an event with a lot of our seniors, and one of them said to me, who is a friend, a guest, and doesn't come to our church, he said, you know what, you guys have the best seniors pastor in the whole country. So I thought that was a compliment right there. I think we've got the best connections pastor and the best young adults pastor and the best children's pastor. And they don't pay me to say that. I actually pay them, you know. Actually, you're welcome, Pastor Hubert. But Pastor Hubert has and Glenda have three beautiful grown daughters, and one of them recently had triplets. So he is taking grandparenting, I mean, very seriously. He's really on the fast track. Three at a time. That's the way to do it, right? My father-in-law said, those grandkids are so fun. Next time I'm going to have them first. I hadn't realized, because I've always associated the Christmas story with babies and children. This is a time for kids, Christmas. Do you realize that there are four senior adults involved in the Christmas story, and they actually bookend the Christmas story? Elizabeth and Zachariah start the Christmas story, and Anna and Simeon end the Christmas story. And they're all pretty old, about to die senior adults. Sorry about the frankness, but they're pretty old. And what a wonderful and valued place they have at the Christmas table. And you know what it tells me? It tells me that at the Christmas table, for all of us, this is what the seniors remind us of in this story. Reminds us that all of us have a place of God-centered fulfillment. Because their stories, all four of these seniors, is a story of unbelievable fulfillment, wonderful fulfillment. Zachariah and Elizabeth, when she was young enough to have children, she couldn't. She was barren. Medically, she wasn't able to have them. And now she is she's a senior adult. She's an old lady. She does physically, biologically, can never have children. And she becomes pregnant with who turns out to be John the Baptist, Jesus' forerunner. And it says that when she finally gave birth there in Luke 1, it says her neighbors and her friends just shared her joy. What fulfillment she had. And then we go to the end of the Christmas story. Jesus is 8 days old. They're in the temple, and Simeon, who was an elderly man, and he sees the baby Jesus. The Spirit of God says, that's the one you've been waiting for, because Simeon had a prayer request. He said, Lord, don't let me die till I see your Messiah. And so he takes that baby. Can you imagine the fulfillment that just burst in his heart as he takes that baby in his arms? You see, God had been faithful to the promise, and Simeon had been faithful until the promise, and fulfillment exploded in that moment. And he said, Lord, you can take your servant home now, because my eyes have seen your salvation. What a moment of fulfillment. And then Anna takes up from there. She is an old, elderly, single lady, and she's in the temple. She was from the tribe of Asher, which was known for its beautiful women, and she unlikely was a beautiful young lady. She got married. Her husband died after 7 years. She never remarried. Instead, she prayed and fasted her way into old age and sought God. And she, what fulfillment filled her heart when she took the baby Jesus and she praised God at his sight and told everybody around, this is the one. God's come through for us. I want to tell you, this Christmas season, it may be the moment of fulfillment. I don't care how old you are. God still keeps his promise. Someone says, you won't break God's promises by leaning on them. God's promises are still. He wants to fulfill your heart with fresh joy and fresh grace. He is able to keep promise. As elderly as you may be, you are in the Christmas table story. You're the invitation to all of us to trust God fresh for the fulfillment of what he's begun in our lives. It's awesome. And then there's one last table seat. And it involves everybody, because all the generations, every generation, had this one thing in common. They all worshiped. Mary worshiped. My soul doth magnify the Lord. Zechariah worshiped, that great worship song at the end of Luke chapter 1. And Anna, she worshiped and praised God. And Simeon, it says, praise God. And the shepherds came and they praised God. And the wise men came and they worshiped and they praised God. And the angels said, glory to God in the highest and on earth. You see, there is also at the Christmas table a place for joy-filled worship and praise. Joy-filled praise. So I'd like Pastor Tom to come. Pastor Tom is the one who plays such a significant role at this Christmas season in leading us in praise and worship. And what a masterful job he does. In fact, our Fellowship of Churches, the Assemblies of God, have asked him to give leadership to music ministries nationally in his spare time. And with us as senior associate and music pastor, he does such a great job. And his wife Dar, who plays the piano, and his three kids, Anthony and Andrew and Megan. And what a wonderful family they are. And I want to tell you, you know, Pastor Tom, we appreciate that you're going to lead every generation in the song of the Lord at this Christmas season. And you know, here's where it gets tough. to all sit at the same table sometimes. Because, you know, I know for a fact there's a lot of young people who put a lot of pressure on Tom to go more their direction in the way we worship so they can be relevant to them. And I think there's senior adults who probably sometimes put pressure on them to go the other direction. And, you know, it's hard to lead worship, but I thank God that Tom helps all the generations sit at the table every week, including at the Christmas table this season. And we appreciate that. And that's because regardless of the music style, our songs are content-filled and Christ-centered, and I appreciate that. And you know what? Glory to God in the highest. That's what the angels say. Hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. And they, with such joy, may joy just fill this house this season. No matter what age you are, may you just dare to walk to the boundaries of extravagant joy. I know there's stuff to gripe about. I know there's problems in our lives. But let the joy of the Lord, God broke into our world 2,000 years ago. And that's why by his resurrection spirit, he's still breaking into our lives regularly. Glory to God. He brings new birth and he helps us want to obey Jesus. And he brings us renewed hope and fresh God-centered fulfillment with the joy-filled praise of God. What a wonderful, wonderful moment to come to the table of the Lord and the Christmas table. Because the Christmas table involves a tree. Here's the Christmas tree and all the generations that fit around that Christmas story. But there's another table that's the end of the story. This is at Christmas, the beginning of the story. The end of the story is another table called the table of the Lord. And it has another tree in the middle of it. And it's called the old rugged cross. And Jesus, Luke 22, tells us the night before he was crucified on a cross, on an old rugged tree, it said he sat at table. He reclined because they didn't use chairs, they used couches. We couldn't afford couches, so we got chairs here. But they reclined at the table of the Lord. And it says Jesus with his apostles reclined at the table of the Lord. And he took a cup and said, "This cup is my blood shed for you," speaking of what would happen to him the next day. And he took a piece of bread and said, "This is my body broken for you." You see, there'd be no blood and body if Jesus hadn't taken on physical human form, a birth from a virgin's womb as the baby, the child. But now he'd grown up and he hung on a cross for you and for me. And he said, "I want you to come to that table regularly." We come to the Christmas table once a year. But regularly come to the Lord's table with not a Christmas tree, but an old rugged cross tree at the center where I hung and died for you and then defeated death by rising again. So that's what we're going to do. I invite you to stand with me. Thank you, pastors, for your great help today. And Lord, here we are today. We come now to your table. We thank you that there's a place at the Christmas table and there's a place at the Lord's table for every one of us. It's because of your death and resurrection that we can be born again. If we need that today, we pray you'll forgive our sin and come into our lives. And we thank you there's a place of obedience that follows new birth. Like Mary to say, "Lord, be it to me as you will, not as I will." And Lord, we want to say that to you. May this be a day where teenagers and older adults find a place of renewed obedience. May in our hearts we say, "Lord, your way, not my way. You call the plays, not me." And Lord, may this be a day and a season of fresh hope because you rose from the dead. Who knows, no matter how old we are, 30, 40, 50, 60, Lord, who knows the renewed hope that can break in on us because you're not done with us yet. And thank you that you are the God who keeps promise and fulfills our hearts. And we thank you for those senior adults among us. And we thank you, Lord, for their role in the story and how you fulfill promise to them. And it calls us all to faith, Lord. And then, as we come to your table today, we praise you like they did in the Christmas story. We praise you, Lord, that you are the one at the center, and we bless you, Jesus. And so, Lord, would you bless us as we come today to the table of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.